life. And as I was reading in Isaiah this morning, that one day he will swallow up death. I love that. Swallow it up. It's not even going to be. Thank you, brother. Just a little something that's gone. Praise the Lord. God chooses messed up and broken people to be his people. We're sinners. It's a part of our nature. And it's so ingrained in us that we don't even see it all the time. We're sinners and we live in a sinful world and we've been damaged by our own sin. We've been damaged by the sin of others. We're messed up through and through. But wonder of wonders, God loves that kind of people. And he knows how to work with them. You know, usually you need a counseling degree to work with a person like that, right? God knows how to do that. Praise the Lord, he does. And how does he do it? Well, let me give you God's counseling strategy. He does two things. And it really just has to do with the truth. Number one, he shows us who we are. Because we need to know that. God knows, praise the Lord, he knows, but we need to know that we're sinful. We need to know, not just that we're sinful, that we're broken, that we're empty, that we can't do anything about it. What Paul says in 2 Timothy, hateful and hating others. There's nothing in us, and we need to know that, because I think we constantly, in fact, I don't think, I know, we constantly look at ourselves and expect to find something there. And the Lord needs to show us that. But then, after he shows us who we are, the second and in some ways more important part of his counseling program, of his restoration program, of his healing program, is he shows us who he is. We worshiped him for that this morning, didn't we? That his love never lets go. That we're in that big hug that will not let us go because it's not dependent upon us. That he is faithful, he's good, he's compassionate, and he's loving. And then once we really believe this, once we really know it, we yield to him. We repent. We let him heal us. We let him be, as we're going to see in chapter 15 this morning, I am the God who heals you. So we'll be starting Israel's wilderness journeys this morning. Now, I guess maybe we're not starting because Jeremy already got them into the wilderness, but you saw episode 16 before episode 15. So technically we're starting Israel in the wilderness this morning. And we know how it goes down. They complain. They're sinful. They're rebellious. They don't trust God. And I think we can relate. We complain. As we walk with God, and the title of the sermon, You Are Walking with God in the Wilderness, because we can relate. We're in a relationship with God, a new relationship with God that he's brought us into. He's redeemed us, but he's still saving us. And that's what he's doing with Israel, and that's what he does with us. And Israel is learning this new relationship with God. See, God's unlike anyone they've ever known before. Their old relationship was with Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't care about them any more than the devil cared about us when we were under his rule. There's no love. There's no valuing of you as a person. All Pharaoh wanted was what he could get out of them. He was abusive. He was controlling. I mean, you know, the ultimate ex who, after they've left the relationship, comes after them again, right? You don't want to be in a relationship with Pharaoh. That's what he's like. Any more than you'd want to be in a relationship with the devil, with the world that we've left. But Israel's hurting from that also. And they need to learn that God is nothing like Pharaoh. They need to learn that they can trust God. And they know it. They've seen it a little bit, but God's going to be proving it to them over and over, demonstrating, you can trust me. I'm good. I'm not like Pharaoh. I would never treat you like Pharaoh. They're messed up. We're messed up. But God changed everything. He stepped onto the scene just as he promised, called us his own, and made the enemy give us up to him. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The old days are over. That old master is gone. And a new, loving, caring, safe relationship has begun with the most wonderful person in the universe. Happily ever after, right? You want the movie to fade there because you know what happens afterwards. You know, they've just finished the song of celebration. Remember, worshiping the Lord for who he is, for what he's done. You and I have been redeemed. Israel has been redeemed here in Exodus. But God's salvation is more than just redemption. God is going to continue to save his people. He's going to continue to work to cleanse them from their old lives and to bring them into a close relationship with himself. And it's all about to start for Israel here in Exodus. So if you're not already there, please turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, at the very end, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. By the way, it's interesting. 3 days, that was the original agreement with Pharaoh. We were going to leave 3 days. So they go 3 days and find no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently follow the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. So we're going to see God bringing Israel through four situations. And don't ever think that God has not designed each situation specifically for the people. Because he's going to be doing two things, remember? He's going to be showing them who they are and who he is. That's his program for recovery, as it were, for the children of Israel, his program for salvation. They need to know who they are, and they need to know who he is. So this is the first situation. First, there's no water, and then they finally see water in the distance. Oh, man, okay, we're good. And guess what? It's undrinkable. You ever been there? Situations is horrible in your life, and finally it looks like relief is on the horizon. Oh, man, praise God. And then you get there, and it's not going to work out after all. Oh, man. And so what do? What they're used to doing. Complain to the one in charge. I mean, before, remember when they complained to Pharaoh? Pharaoh made their burden hard. They said, "Pharaoh, we can't make bricks without straw." And he's like, "Oh, that's too bad. Stinks to be you. Do it anyway." Doesn't work that way, though, when they call out to God. God's different. They've already forgotten, by the way, that God's the one in charge. And remember, the pillar of cloud is there. It said that at the end of chapter 13. The pillar of cloud never left them. So they've got that visible reminder of God's presence, and yet they complain to Moses because that's what they're used to doing. The visible one in charge, you go talk to him and you complain. Praise God, Moses knows what to do. He cries out to the Lord. And all they had to do was ask. That's all. They didn't have to work any harder. Just had to call. Lord, we're in a situation here. Would you help, please? And God takes a tree and throws it into bitter waters. And those bitter waters become sweet, just as God would one day take the cross of his Son and, as it were, throw it into the waters of his judgment, which would one day become sweet for us. A miracle. God doesn't just do miracles on the big stage, you know, to show Pharaoh who he is. Praise God, he does miracles right here. Israel needed one. God healed the waters for them. And then he says something very specific. He made a statute and an ordinance for them. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians. They saw a terrible side of God. And terrible, I mean, in the awesome sense. They saw a scary side of God in Egypt. Now, they also saw a wonderful side as he was protecting them. But God wants them to know, I'm not going to do that to you if you obey me. You're not going to get that. And that is, by the way, sobering. They are not in a relationship with Santa Claus here, who's saying, I'm going to give you presents every 25th of December. Don't worry. No, if you heed my voice, you need to believe me. You need to obey me. But that's all. Follow me. Be faithful in this relationship, and I will care for you. For I am the Lord who heals you. What healing do they need? I mean, didn't he just redeem them? Oh, man. They're so messed up right now. I think if we were to ask them what kind of healing they needed, they'd say one thing. I think if we were to ask God what kind of healing they needed, I think he might say that and a lot of other things. They need it. But praise the Lord, we have a God who wants to be the one who heals you. Man, of all things for him to call himself at the start of their relationship, I am the God who heals you. I know what you're going through. I know what you've suffered. I know how hard it's been. And I know better than you know how messed up you are inside. I know what you would do that you don't even realize you would do. But I want to heal you. You need to know who you are. And then you need to know who I am. And trust me. And praise the Lord, then he brings them to Elim, where there are 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water. I mean, it's Moses is trying to show you, kind of give you a visual break after the dry wilderness. He's like, it was really nice here, trust me. And God does that, doesn't he? He'll bring us through a time of testing, and then he'll say, okay, all right, time for some wells of water, some palm trees. He doesn't keep us in testing. You know, Pharaoh, you're idle. All you need to do is work harder. God, here, rest. You need some rest. But also, he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there it says what? He tested them. He's testing them. They need to learn, and God is expecting them to learn, and I think that's very important. They need to learn from what they're going through. As they move forward, they need to see, okay, we've proven God to be this, and we've also seen ourselves to be this. Because God's very clearly revealing to them their unbelief, their lack of trust. But it's for their good. It's not that he doesn't know it, and he's going to say, oh, okay, forget you. Let's find somebody else. I mean, this is the only place where you can get an F on a test and it's okay. God gave them a test, they got an F, and they didn't need to worry about getting flunked out of the class. Praise the Lord that he's that kind of a God. But they did need to respond. They did need to say, Lord, you're right. We didn't believe you. I mean, it is, as it were, their first experience with God in the wilderness, but they'd already seen the plagues. They had already seen the Red Sea, and as they were going, they could see his presence going before them in the cloud. That wasn't an ordinary cloud, okay? I mean, a pillar of fire at night, that's not an ordinary cloud. They know that's God's presence, and they need to trust the Lord, and they've just seen that they don't trust him, and they need to respond to that and say, you're right. That's wrong. Sorry, Lord. Let's see how they do. Chapter 16. We're not going to read the whole thing. We went over it a lot last week. But we're going to read the first half because I think that's really critical to the flow of what's going on in the stories. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So probably a few weeks later. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. Again, see the testing, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come now, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Did you see something coming up over and over in that interchange between Moses and Aaron and the people and God? God's bringing something out over and over to them that they need to see. Because they were complaining, again, to Moses and Aaron, but sideways, they're complaining at God. Did you see what they said? God, your redemption stinks. Man, we wish you'd killed us along with the Egyptians. Of course, they didn't say it, you know, to God. They said, we wish God had done this. But God heard. You notice him say over and over, I heard. Moses and Aaron say that to the people. God heard. God heard what you said. And praise the Lord. You see his mercy, by the way. I do not see God getting angry and saying, guys, seriously? Or saying, all right, you're going to bed a couple days now without food for that. There's none of that. He's merciful. Again, he's showing them who he is. But they need to see that their accusations are against God. Let me ask you a question. Of how much of your life is God in control? Of how much of your life does God take responsibility? And how much is just due to the fault of others that kind of get in there and mess things up and then you got to bring God in to fix it? Does that ever happen? No, it doesn't. It says in Ephesians, he works what? All things according to the counsel of his will. And so when the Israelites are in the middle of the wilderness without bread, they're in a good situation. Isn't that weird? Where they're on the point of starving, it's good. You know why it's good? Because God brought them there. And God's fully in control. And so when they complain at their spiritual leader saying, what's going on? You sure messed up. They're talking to the wrong person, although they're not. They think they're talking just to the person. They are talking to God, and God's very clear. He said, I heard you. And he took it as to himself. See, as a common situation they might have had with Pharaoh, they need something and they don't get it. Bricks without straw. But that's not a common situation. That'll be a situation with the Lord only as long as he wants to test them. He's not going to make them live like that. He's not going to starve them. You see, each of these situations, they have to understand it's a bad analogy, but it's almost like a simulation. They're safe. You know, you're in a flight simulator, right? It's where they train pilots. You're not going to crash. Don't worry. The simulator's got you. I mean, it's a poor analogy, but in some way, that's where they are. They're in a situation where they're safe. They are not going to starve. They're not going to die of thirst. You know why? Because God's got them. Nothing is going to happen to them outside of his will, outside of his control. They think the situation is all about starving. But they're wrong. The situation's all about trusting God. That's what it's all about. Nothing else. And we need to learn to see that. I'm thinking of a situation in my own life right now. It's a time to trust the Lord. It's not a time to complain about what's going on, to start to worry that God's lost control. It's a time to say, okay, he has brought me here. This is good. I'm going to trust him. He'll work through this what he needs to. So the testing, again, and God, this time the Lord says, he talks about testing in verse 4. It says that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. They need to see their unbelief. They need to see their disobedience. Their flat out disobedience, because that's going to come up. You heard it last week, remember? God says, I'm not just going to take care of you one day. I want to take care of you every day. So don't worry. You gather enough for one day. You go out the next day, I'm going to still be there. I'm going to take care of you. And what do they say? We don't believe you, God. We're going to gather extra because we don't think we can trust you. Unbelief and disobedience. But they need to see it. Again, the fact that they're getting an F does not mean God's going to stop loving them. But it is a need for repentance. Your complaining is against God. And I love how the Lord makes a big deal out of it. You see how he comes down? He didn't do this at Mara. He's really making a big deal out of things. His glory is coming down. Draw near before the Lord. You look at the cloud. All of a sudden, that cloud is shining with God's glory. That'd freak me out. It's God saying, I'm here. I want you to know this is from me. Clearly from me. What were we saying over and over to Pharaoh? That you may know that I am the Lord, right? You need to know that? Well, guess what? The children of Israel need to know that I am the Lord your God too. They still got to learn it. You know, in verse 13, he says, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Still got to learn it. They know it. They got to know it in a new way now. I am Yahweh. I'll be everything to you. You're in the wilderness. It's you and me, and that's all you need. You need to know that. You need to come to a place where you trust me. And then, what else is God showing them? I love the compassion. We pass over the quail, but look, the simple fact of the matter is they were hungry, and God had set up the manna that it was a morning thing, and he's like, I know you're hungry. So here, just so you don't go to bed with growling tummies, let me give you some quail. He didn't have to do that. Man, what kindness, huh? What mercy from the Lord. No punishments for the accusations, not even a rebuke. God's abundance. What did we sing this morning? It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Goodness of God leads you to repentance. He's proving himself to them in the face of their lack of trust and lack of love. And of course, one day, he's going to prove himself even more as he sends to them not bread from heaven, but the true bread from heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, your fathers ate the bread, manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which one will eat of it and not die. He's going to send his own son. You want to talk about the faithfulness of God? So we're not going to cover the rest. Jeremy went over that wonderfully last week. But over and over, are they going to walk in my law? No, they're not. They need to see that. They need to repent. And then verses 28 to 29, when after repeated disobedience, you hear the Lord, verse 28 of chapter 16, and the Lord said to Moses, how long? How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. How long? Sounds like the Lord Jesus. Faithless, perverse generation. How long shall I bear with you, right? The Lord's like, how long? Our lack of faith gets to God, if I could say that respectfully. He shouldn't have to keep proving himself. But how often do I expect the Lord to have to keep proving himself? Yeah, I know you did that a couple years ago, God, but what have you done for me recently? Where are you in this situation? Have things changed? Did you lose the election in heaven? Of course not. That's stupid. And yet we act like that's what might have happened. How long? Let's not make the Lord say that about us. Man, how much longer are you going to keep doing this? How much longer is it that I'm going to have to keep proving myself to you so that you'll believe me? Doesn't it sound like Matthew 6, by the way? The Sermon on the Mount. The Lord has given you the Sabbath day. Therefore, he gives you bread for an extra day. Jesus says, look, you can't serve money and God. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. God's going to take care of it. You have a heavenly Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of something if he asks you to do something different from everyone else. Same thing here. God has given you the Sabbath. Look, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. If the Lord asks you to do something, he'll provide for you to do it. Because that's who he is. Faithfulness. You know, they need to have little discovery groups after this and ask, what do we learn about us? What do we learn about God, right? What do we learn about us? Well, we just learn we don't trust God again. We learn we're rebellious. What do we learn about God? He's faithful. He's good. He's kind. He keeps his word. He's gracious. What's the application? I need to repent. I need to trust God. Next situation the Lord gives me, I need to not react like this. Next situation, I need to say, Lord, it's bad. I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. And the Lord gives them their little own application there, just in case they didn't get enough of an application. At the end of the chapter, he says, you take some of that manna now, and I want you to lay it up for later. I want you to be able to show your kids what I did for you, so that we don't have generational forgetfulness. The same God. And someone said that to me once, and I've done that, and it's been a blessing for me. Keep a record of God's faithfulness in your life. Write it down. Actually, sit down, create a text document, and just, you know, in that, type out the various instances with dates as much as possible. God's faithfulness, then you can go back before it, just like the manna laid up before the Lord, showing, proving his goodness when maybe we don't remember. All right. He's proven himself twice. We should be good. Next situation, Exodus 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, you'll notice. According to the commandment of the Lord. You see how the Lord's saying, I set this situation up. They left according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Sounds familiar? Therefore the people contended with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you test the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. See, they could feel it. Their bodies were getting involved. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Do you see a progression in these stories, by the way? A progression in the attitude of the children of Israel. What do they say the first time? What shall we drink? Not necessarily the best response. Certainly not a response that trusts God, but not an accusation. Then the next time, it's much more of an accusation. Man, we wish God had killed us back there. You brought us out here to kill this whole assembly with hunger. But now, give us water that we may drink. Excuse me? Give us water? Listen to that. Instead of learning to trust God, they begun to demand that God act how they tell him to be. You notice, by the way, the situation is no different. This is still a test from God. He set up the situation. He's calling for them to act in a certain way. They got to learn the lesson. Let's put you in another situation until it gets better. Let's do it again. You know, I do that in my school. You didn't learn the lesson the first time? Okay, I'll deliver it again. You'll get it this time, maybe with the added information. The Lord's putting him through it. Oh, I get it. I remember this from before. We're supposed to trust God. Okay, trust God. Well, that's what they should have done. Instead, they demand from God. They wouldn't have even talked to Pharaoh this way, by the way. They would never have dared to look at Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, give us whatever. And yet they're willing to talk to God like this. Man. You know, you notice, by the way, they're talking to Moses, but they're very clearly talking to God here. I mean, in the end of the passage, it's acknowledged that they were testing God. So there's no pretense that they need to learn now that they're testing God. No, they know it. And God's holding them accountable for it now. Do we test God? Yeah, I think we do. Lord, I need this right now. Lord, if you are a good God, you would not have me do this. Lord, if you're good, you're going to change the situation because it's bad and I can't see how you would possibly leave it this way. You have to do this if you're good. I've got you in a corner, God. That's not good. The Lord, again, we saw, is incredibly gracious. He's demonstrating himself to the children of Israel. But later on in Deuteronomy, he's going to say in no uncertain terms, don't you ever do that again. Do not test God. You see the arrogance with which a created being would look at his God, who's already proved himself faithful, I might remind you, multiple times, and say, do it again, God. Do it again or I won't believe you. It's wrong. Again, the kindness of God is to lead them to repentance. He doesn't burst out at them saying, you didn't learn last time when I made such a big deal out of it. He's like, no, I'll give you water. And he's talking to Moses, I'll stand before you. I got you, Moses. You're my man. I'll help you. And so Moses stands before the children of Israel and strikes the rock, and water pours out. Just as God the Father would one day strike the Son, and blessing for us would pour out. And again, verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? They said they knew. They were aware that they were testing God. They knew. And in spite of that, three times God has given them life. Brothers and sisters, can I just say we serve a good God? We serve a gracious and a forgiving and a merciful God. Three times they haven't believed him, and three times he's given them life. Praise the Lord. This is the God we serve. Who are they? Just like us. They don't even know what trust is. They're thirsting. We need it in the moment. We're going to have it now. Sinful, unbelieving, broken. And who is God? Still the same. Still faithful, still good, still compassionate. It's the application, it's what it's always been. Let God do what he's doing. Trust him in the situation. He will provide. He is going to be the Lord who heals you. They don't know the kind of healing they need. It's been going on, these three situations, this healing that they've got to accomplish. They've got to learn to trust God. They've got to give up on their unbelief, on their rebelliousness. He wants to heal them. I think God might be a little sick of him at this point. Maybe ready to give him up. Let's see how he responds when Amalek comes after them. Chapter 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up the rod in his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him. He sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Is God ready to give up his people? Not at all. Not at all. Isn't it nice to finally read a story where Israel and God are on the same page? Finally? They're kind of forced to. I mean, there's no other choice. You know, I guess all we can do now is pray. You know, it's the first thing that we should do, right? But here, they don't have any choice but to trust God, and he comes through miraculously because the victory comes very clearly from God. The rod of God, symbolizing God's presence with them, God's power. Moses holds that up, and they win. See, they're a different people. They've learned something. Remember how at the beginning God said, I'm not going to bring them to battle because they might get scared and go back. Well, God's, again, if God's in control, God has brought them to battle at this point. There's been some learning because they don't turn back. They're ready to fight, and they're ready to trust God. Praise the Lord for that. The ones that Pharaoh only treated as slaves, God gives victory to. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. And I love you see how God feels about his people. You touch my people, you're going to regret it. I mean, the Lord's going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's God saying, oh man, you're going to be sorry you ever came near my people. They're mine. After these three instances where we've seen them disbelieving, disobeying God, and yet God's gracious, God's still saying, no, they're mine. I love them. You touch them, you touch me. And the name. It's not just, God help me win the battle, but the Lord is my banner. The Lord himself was the battle standard that we followed to victory. And let's see that, by the way. It's such a picture of prayer. The Lord has to have set this up as a picture of prayer with Moses on the mountain with his hands raised to God as the battle's going on. And as his hands are raised to God in supplication, the battle's won down there. And then when the Lord gives the victory as a result of our prayer, now let's not say, oh man, our strategy was pretty good, huh? Let's praise the Lord that he gave the victory. The Lord is my banner. He did it. So let's take Israel through their little discovery group here. What did they learn about themselves? Well, this time I think they learned something about who they are because who God says they are. They learn that they're special to God. That they're so special to God that you do something once, God is not going to forget it. You do something to God's people. That's who they are. They are valued by God. And who's the Lord? The Lord is their banner. Someone they can follow. Someone they can depend on. Someone who will lead them to victory. Now, these things became our examples, says in 1 Corinthians. This is your God. In your quiet time this morning when you were talking to him, when you were reading his word, this person, brother, sister, is your God. He loves you that much. He's that faithful to you. He wants to be everything. He wants to be to you the Lord who heals you. And he is going to put himself in charge of your healing, by the way. He is going to bring you into situations like this where you're going to need to see, all right, he's showing me who he is, who I am. I need to trust him. I am the Lord who heals you. Four times he showed himself to be faithful. But let's change the ending of the story for us, huh? When the Lord brings us into those situations, and by the way, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. We do. We have an extra incredible benefit. We've been born again. They weren't born again. And as God works to fully accomplish his salvation in our life, let's trust him. Let's pray. Father, we would like to just take a moment to worship you. Father, you're good. Father, in spite of what we say, in spite of how we act, Lord, thank you for being faithful to who you are and loving us. Thank you, Lord, for choosing to love us. Thank you that you chose that it wouldn't depend upon us, but that it would depend upon you. Lord, thank you for such strong love. Oh, Lord, you are so much better than the world, than the devil that we came from. Lord, you're good, you're kind. Lord, the world would never care to show us who we are so that we could change. Thank you for loving us enough to test us. Thank you for loving us enough to show us who we are and then saying, I knew you were that way anyway, but I still love you. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to change. Lord, we want to, where we have been doubting you, where we've been rebellious, disobeying you, Lord, we want to repent. We want to see you, Lord, as the faithful one, as the good one, and to say, Lord, we're sorry. Lord, we trust you. Thank you for demonstrating your own love to us, Lord, in such uncertain terms that no one could ever question it, Lord, the cross of Christ. And Lord, we know your goodness, and we want to rest in that. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.